The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Without this, the rebound technique and the understanding of it, the believer's Christian life is dead in the water. You cannot move forward and glorify God unless you implement and keep implementing 1 John 1:9. It's all through the Bible. It is works every time. God understood that we would have propensity to get ourselves out of fellowship for all kinds of reasons. Once you learn doctrine, you know what a known sin is, you name it, you are forgiven. Anytime, any place, any sin, period, no matter how many times. This is also the way to find yourself under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are commanded in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? We are all indwelt permanently by God the Holy Spirit. The trouble with most believers is they're quenching or grieving God the Holy Spirit. This is your opportunity to make sure that you are in fellowship with the right mental attitude. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together in obedience to that command so that we can continue to have our focus on the things that are permanent and eternal and ultimately matter, in contrast to the things of the world that everyone's caught up in. Thank you for this opportunity and bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we have the call to emulate Christ's mental attitude in suffering. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, therefore, is inferential, brings us from the preceding, therefore, since Christ has suffered, Christ having suffered, aorist participle, pasco, to suffer, in the flesh, locative with sarx. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Arm yourselves. Aorist middle imperative, oplitomai. It means here to arm oneself with something. It only occurs here in the Greek New Testament. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Also, conjunctive, by the same purpose. The word here, the same, the word here, the same, is the definite article, and then we have the accusative feminine singular noun, ennoia, which means attitude, intention, or purpose, found only here and in Hebrews 4:12. From the same intention or purpose of mind, we also have nous, the word thinking or mind. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The one having suffered in the flesh has ceased, perfect indicative, has ceased. The word sin is the noun, not the verb, has ceased or stopped from sin. Now this is a problem verse immediately. Probably can detect it immediately. We're talking about Christ. We're also talking about believers. And we're talking about not sinning or ceasing, stopping, pao, the perfect indicative. Let's tackle it. 1, translation. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, you too must arm yourselves with the same resolve. Parenthesis. For he who suffered in the flesh has done away with sin. Now that's an alternate translation. It isn't taking liberties with this at all. But it will hopefully be explained to you in the points which follow. Some of it is straightforward. The other, you go, is he saying Christ sinned in the flesh? It could be taken that way. But of course that violates the rest of Scripture. The therefore suggests that Peter is now drawing a conclusion from the preceding chapter, verses 18 through 22. The conclusion is based on the entire passage, but mainly on 3:18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The exhortation, verse 18a should read, and we've corrected that numerous times. Okay, 5. The exhortation proper is a military metaphor. Arm yourselves. Somewhat reminiscent of 1 Peter 1:13, with its call to prepare yourself mentally for action. Arm yourself. 6. Just as your minds in 1:13 betrays a certain self-consciousness in the use of the metaphorical language, so the word ennoia, purpose or better intention or resolve, has a similar effect here. What is the same intention or resolve with which believers are to arm themselves? Taken by itself, this sentence could suggest that they are to go out and resolutely seek martyrdom. 9. Just as Christ suffered in the flesh, they must make certain that suffering and death is their lot as well, presumably on the theory that this is the only way to follow in Christ's footsteps. 10. Nowhere else in the letter does Peter come close to urging such a course of action, or even hint that suffering in itself is a good thing. 11. What he commends is never suffering per se, but always suffering for doing the right thing. Those misguided Christians who have sought suffering for suffering's sake are just exactly that, misguided. The same resolve, point 12, has to do not with Christ, with the sheer fact that Christ suffered in the flesh, but with the attitude of mind that he brought to that moment of crisis. And that's the mental attitude we are to bring to our encounter with various kinds of suffering, minor or severe. 13. Jesus Christ faced the sufferings of his life, and in particular the sufferings associated with his passion, with a particular mindset. 14. He was out to defeat the power of sin over collective humanity. 15. By enduring in fellowship all the things he was called upon to suffer, both from the source of men and God, on the occasion of the 3 hours, he could accomplish what no other could have done. 16. One slip up and there would have been no salvation. He would have been disqualified. 17. The words, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, is either a generic, which means universal principle, with a participle as generic and the perfect indicative of has ceased, as nomic, that is, universal in application. For he who has suffered in the flesh is either generic or, expressed or a specific reference to Jesus Christ. The latter is preferable. The second participle, he who suffered has as its antecedent, Christ has suffered, also an aorist participle. So the second participle, like the first, refers to Jesus Christ. 11. The main difficulty with this interpretation is doctrinal. If Christ is through with sin or has ceased from sin, does this not imply that at some point he was a sinner? 22. It is, after all, Peter himself who reminds his readers that Christ did not commit sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, back in chapter 2, verse 22. Can the words here in the Greek, is through with sin or has stopped sin, be understood in a way that does not imply that Jesus sinned? 24. Following this line of interpretation, Christ is through with sin. Or that he is through with sin in the sense that he has finished dealing with it. That's the way you should take this verse, that he has through dealing with it. Not on a personal level of personal sinning, but as you know, the 3 hours of bearing the wrath of God for the collective sins of all humans from the beginning to the end of human history. That is one of the most mind-boggling things I could ever announce to you. That every sin of every person, 1 minute on this earth, you can't even calculate the number of sins. It's mind-boggling. And this is all of history for every person. So, he has finished dealing with it. Point 24. This follows 1 Peter 3:18a. Christ also suffered for sins once for all. We could add for all time. So 26, he is, quote, through with sin in the sense that he has finished dealing with it once for all. He has put it behind him, says Peter, and so should we, verses 2 and 3. The parallel with Hebrews 9:28 is instructive. Quote, so Christ also, having been offered once, notice the word once, to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for deliverance without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Okay? So, the word once pops up here. Once for all time. No need for any of this to be repeated. Okay? And so for those, well, you know who they are. For that organization that teaches that this atonement thing is ongoing in some kind of a weird, corrupt communion service, the Catholics. No, he paid for all sins, for all times, once for all. Done and finished. So anything beyond that is obviously corrupt. So, 28, the distinction is not that Christ, once sinful, is now sinless, but that the purpose of his first coming was to deal with humanity's sin, and that now, with that purpose accomplished, he has nothing more to do with sin, as it were. 29. One difficulty remains with identifying Christ as the one who suffered in the flesh and is consequently through with sin in verse 1b. Taken at face value, the identification would also imply that Christ is the one who lives the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This obviously makes no sense, because Peter knows that Christ's days in the flesh are over, and that it is by the Spirit that he was made alive and has gone to heaven. 32, it is also clear that verse 3 refers not to Christ, but to Christian believers. The view that 1b refers to Christ virtually requires that it be considered a parenthesis, so that verse 2 is read with verse 1a, arm yourselves with the same resolve, and then blah, blah, so as to live out your remaining time of the flesh, not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Having reminded his readers that Christ has suffered in the flesh and urged them to arm themselves with the same resolve. Now, suffered in the flesh means all the sufferings Christ endured over the course of his entire history. And those sufferings came from whatever sources. Some of it was from men, some of it was from God, and some of it is just you're alive in the world. And you're suffering because you're tired, for example. And you find him sleeping in a fishing boat while the disciples are going across the lake. So that's suffering. I mean, we understand it. It comes to us in all forms. So there are sufferings that aren't implied by anything other than normal human existence. I'm hungry. That would be suffering, as it were. So having reminded his readers that Christ suffered in the flesh and urged them to arm themselves with the same resolve, it occurs to Peter that it may not be immediately clear what intention or resolve Christ had that must be imitated. So he inserts almost as an afterthought, "For he who suffered in the flesh is through with sin." That was his resolve, indeed his overriding purpose of his sufferings. And Peter wants to make sure it is the resolve of believers, that you face up to the fact that you and I, as Christians living in this world, are going to face suffering. Whether you are serving God or not, you're going to suffer in various ways. So you might as well do it as unto the Lord, receive reward for it, and benefit from it. We're going to have a lot to say about suffering, everybody's favorite topic. People, you say, "Don't teach don't teach testing, then I'll be tested." Come on. You're not going to get away from testing until you get out of here. And you'll never have a test. You'll never have that kind of pressure of any kind. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord and the example that he set for us and other believers, then it will enable you to get through your time of suffering. So the words, "Christ has suffered in the flesh," is inclusive of all of Christ's suffering, both from the source of men and the source of God, and I could add a third, just from the source of living on this earth. You suffer, an event occurs, and you suffer under it. You have a bad weather streak, and you have to work your way around it, and you suffer under it. You're either real cold, real hot, or something's going on. It's a form of suffering. His focus is in so suffering in fellowship was to stop sin. We are to imitate him and so arm ourselves with the same resolve. We too can have experiential victory over sin by doing the will of God, rather than taking the easy and expedient and usual path that humanity takes, following the lusts of the flesh. Some of these lusts are respectable, as it were. Some are not. But they're still following their lust pattern if they are pursuing things, even legitimate things, at the expense of pursuing the high ground of maturity and the crown. There are respectable people out here with respectable jobs, working, prospering, doing this, you know, but they are not pursuing the intake and application of Bible doctrine in a local church, even if they are believers. This is their ambition, to gain this, to gain that, apart from the will of God, apart from divine timing, something perfectly legitimate that fits into your life and doesn't disrupt your intake of an application of doctrine and your association with a local pastor, your right pastor, and a local church. That has to come first. Oop, that job's out. I can't pursue that career. They'll have me running all over the place. And I can't be doing that. People satisfy themselves with, well, I go to church. You go to church. What kind of church? They aren't all created equal by any stretch. So churches, by and large, will say, oh, that's good. You went to church when you're over there. During the 4 years that you were out pursuing your higher education. And then I got a job in a different town. And so this is the pattern of some believers. And if I teach the doctrine of right pastor, right congregation, I'm committed to you. I can't just, in the will of God, say, hey, I'm going somewhere else, or I'm retiring, unless health made me. No. I stick with you. It's like a marriage. You've heard of that, haven't you? For better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until we both part through death. Isn't that what it is? And if I teach that, they call us a cult. Because you can't have multiple pastors and bounce all over the place. Any exceptions to this rule would be narrow. A woman in this church marries a believer in another church that's got the same kind of doctrine and everything, and she goes with him to that. Fine. Those are exceptions. We're dealing with the standard procedure. I didn't tell you I was your right pastor. I said I was the right pastor for this church. You make that decision. Again, using the marriage analogy. In marriage, it always should be the free will or the volition of both the man and the woman to commit themselves to that life of marital life. Not any of these other weird things that go on out there in some cultures. So I didn't go up to you and say, hey, I'm your right pastor. I might have invited someone to church. That's for you to decide. You make that connection. Continuing with verse 2, the sentence continues. From verse 1 and 2, it's one sentence. So as to live. So as is the preposition ice, which is directional with a definite article. The construction expresses purpose. So as to live, the aorist infinitive of the verb. We don't have za'o. We have bio. Sounds like biology, doesn't it? Bio. So much of our language is influenced by the Greek language. It really is. Other languages too. But the English language does have a lot of influence from Koine, that means common. The New Testament is Koine Greek. There's a couple places where it's classical Greek, High Greek. And that's in, for instance, written by a Greek, Luke, the only Gentile author of Scripture. Luke, the physician and historian, in his introduction to the Gospel of Luke. Those opening verses, that's High Greek. It's classical. The rest is Koine, the average person, everybody, Koine Greek. And thanks to Alexander the Great, it got spread all over the place as he was building his empire. So as to live the rest of the time, bios, one time, from bios, life, bio. Bio means to spend a life, to live a life. That's what it means, to live a life. You're born, you live so long, you live a life. Childhood, youth, middle age, old age. You live a life. That's the Greek verb here. So he selects a particular one. It gives it some color. It gives it some... So as to spend a life. That's how I would translate it. So as to spend a life. The rest of the time, the remaining time, definite article, epiloipos. This particular adjective means remaining, the rest of the time. You could translate so as to live a life, the remaining time, in the flesh, preposition in, with sarx. In this case, in the flesh does not refer to sinning. We have a body made up of flesh. Okay? Covers our bones. Flesh. No longer for the lusts of men. Meketi. No longer for the lusts. Epithumia. The word epithumia can be used in a non-sinful sense of desire. Epithumia. But here it's the lusts of men, the plural of anthropos, but for the will of God. Strong adversative, Allah, thelema is will of God. Point one. Expanded translation. Therefore, in view of the fact that Christ, having suffered with respect to the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same resolve. Parenthesis. For the one having suffered with respect to the flesh has done away with sin. So as to live out your remaining time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Okay, that's a little bit of an expanded translation, but I believe it gets to the full meaning of what could be somewhat a thorny couple verses, particularly verse 1. Your is supplied on the assumption that the thought of verse 2 indeed follows on the exhortation of verse 1a. Peter comes back from the metaphor of verse 1a to a prosaic reality. 4. To arm oneself with the same resolve that Christ had means that one dies to sin somehow, some way. And I'm not talking about physical death. Obviously, when people die, they're through sinning. Your is supplied on the assumption, again, that the thought of verse 2 indeed follows on the exhortation of 1a. Peter comes back from the metaphor to prosaic reality. To arm oneself with the same resolve that Christ had means that one dies to sin. Now this has to be explained. It doesn't mean, okay, today I've decided I'm going to never sin again. Good luck. It ain't going to happen. We have scripture that checkmates that. The best of us. The best ones that ever lived. The most dedicated ones that ever lived. Get out of fellowship. So, we have rebound. That's the one thing. So that we can pop back into fellowship and fulfill a command that seems way over our head and impossible to attain. And that's the one where Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, of course, he was every moment of his life. When you are imperfect, sin, you can pop back to perfect with rebound and hold that position however long. So it's in effect to implement that at the front end, you have to have a clear understanding of rebound and its what it leads to in a moment in time. And if you are and you're doing that, you would presume that a person is positive and wants to glorify God and learn the realm of Bible doctrine, so they have answers for things, so they have guidance. That your word is a lamp to my feet and it guides me. Oh, I don't want to step there. That's a mud hole, so I'll go over here. It's a lamp to my feet. It guides me up here. God's thoughts. And I have his thought. And I can, when I hear something or think something erroneous, I can bring that into captivity for Christ. That is not the will of God. That isn't proper thinking. So, dying to sin. Paul uses in another place that comes to mind. I die daily. What? He's not referring to the getting old and his, you know, and the biological factor of aging. He's not talking about that. He's talking about he dies to sin by rebound. He gets out of fellowship. He's a human being. He's a great apostle. But he isn't above sin. And his lust pattern drives him nuts. Romans 8. Read it for yourself. If he could make that confession, and he does, that his sin nature drug him to mental attitude lust of every kind. See, and that's what happens to believers. They run around and judge people that are positive. And you know, it's sort of like, you did that. You did that again. Yeah. Guess what? I rebounded already. Hopefully next time I'll do better. You don't say to yourself, I'm never going to walk again because I tripped. And it was stupid and I was careless. No. You get up, mend your bruise or embarrassment, and move on. I did it right up here in front of all of you just for an illustration. No, I did it for an illustration. You had to be here to see it. Me on my knees right here in front of the pulpit. Blood shooting out of my nose like crazy. And my only concern is I'm not going to get it on my suit. And everybody ran to my rescue, patched me up. I had a big thing over here, my nose. Oh, I just taught doctrine. I said, see, I didn't use it as an excuse. Everybody go home. No. I can still talk. And so there. I got to be an example. And I definitely didn't plan it. So, point six, The verb to live, as I said, bio, you only see it here in the New Testament, refers to the natural biological course of human existence. Work, play, sleep, take care of yourself, help others, travel, do this, do that. That's the ordinary course of life. He's not telling any of these Christians to change your life in the terms of go about your daily business. You got to raise a family. You got to go to work. You got to do this, blah, blah, blah. He'll just tell you what not to do, not to engage in, not to be caught up in. So the noun means livelihood or living. This remaining time is the same as the time of your stay of 1 Peter 1:17. We've always said to someone, how long are you going to be there? Well, I plan to be there a week and a half. Well, that's the time of your stay at a particular location. So using that for your life, the time of your stay indicates that this isn't, obviously, going to be a permanent situation because of the brevity of human life. It goes by fast. Those of us that have lived quite a while, we know that. It's just a blur. Oh, we remember certain things in the past, but it's a blur. Your life is just a little vapor. That's what James says. It goes up and it can be impressive at first. Like the vapor coming off of the big river in England. In the morning, all this vapor is coming up. And the sun knocks it down. The sun gets up and it's gone. Boom. Your life's a little vapor. And when James wrote that to these believers, Jewish believers living in the land, they were corporately, they were suffering economic hardship from a couple sources. Things in the world due to weather were a problem. Droughts lead to economic downturns. Also, they were persecuted. They didn't get the best jobs always. If they worked on a person's property and harvesting or planting crops, sometimes they got shortchanged because they were Jewish Christians. So what did some of them do? They're looking around for job opportunities outside Israel. Well, they're out there. Hey, I found out through this person, I go there, and I'll just be there 3 months, and I can make up a blah, blah, blah. And James rebukes that mess. God will take care of you and reward you for staying faithful when you are suffering this economic hardship that these Christians in the land of Israel were under. They're about to get a break. They're about to get out of there. Jesus had given them the sign when you see the Roman legions marshaling up. You pack your U-Haul and get out of there. Move out. Don't get caught up. When the Romans come to defeat you, they are known from the Bible and prophetically that they are, if you join them, they're all for you. There are cities in the ancient world that sided with the Romans. But if you don't, we won't just defeat you. So, that's in Daniel. It's prophesied. I notice all these people talking about Alexander the Great online. They put this out. A lot of it's interesting. They fail to mention the fact that he's the subject of Bible prophecy. They don't. Oh, and I'm not surprised. He's the subject of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel spoke of the, back in the Babylonian Empire, before the Greek thing was even a thought, he prophesied those empires would rise up. He's got the list of them. And Alexander in particular. In Greece and in Persia, they had these wild goats and they had these wild rams. Alexander is pictured as one of those pushing, boom, against the Persian. And defeats it and tramples it. Yeah. And he goes on and he does this and it talks about that horn being broken in his prime. When he died at age 32 in 323 BC of mysterious causes. There's all the debate by scholars. What took his life? Anyway, off subject. The remaining time is same as the time of your stay. Peter defines the course of human existence by way of a contrast, which is characteristic of his style. Not this, but that. And all those verses I won't look up. The course of the balance of our lives can either follow the signpost mark the lusts of men or the will of God. People who aspire to certain types of careers or environments, I just got to live, blah, blah, blah. You get my point, don't you? They who aspire to that at the expense of building your life around a local assembly that God's brought you to. Some people have to move. Some people, you know, today people, I had to move. I went from Arkansas to Houston and then back here, then to here. So I had to move around. So I didn't have any criteria. I've got to live in this part of the United States. No. I didn't. God picked Oklahoma City for me. I didn't pick it. I just agreed that under His leadership, this is where I'm going to spend my time in this location. I'm kind of glad in a way because it's a more conservative area, okay, and doesn't have some of the problems that some of the other parts of this country are buried in. So, this is the principle. What are you going to follow? Who are you going to serve? You going to serve yourself? Find a watered-down local church that's got Christians in it that wouldn't teach you this stuff? I heard the Southern Baptists are getting ready to decide to vote against women ministers in their churches. Well, they're a denomination. Denominations are not authorized in Scripture. I'll stand firm pat on that. It's the independent local church, the seven churches of Asia. They weren't in a denomination with a headquarters off in Nashville or wherever. They got into this thing in the early church age. And then with the Reformation, they got cranked up with all these alphabet soup denominations. The local church is the classroom of Christianity. And we have had and have those that were like-minded. We speak the same language and doctrine for the most part. Though none of them contact me anymore. And I didn't do anything. I'm here. I'll be friendly. And if we have a difference of opinion on a big topic, you don't want to talk about it, fine. But that's a part of my suffering as a believer to lose friends that once we're very close to, socially and otherwise. And I don't hold anything against anybody. I don't have any bad mental attitudes. It's just the way it is. We are to arm ourselves with the same mental attitude that controlled the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5 and following. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means, in a nutshell, during his life on earth, he didn't live above us in the sense of tapping into his deity when he needed something. He tapped into it to benefit others, to stop a storm, things like that. So that means imagine walking around and knowing you're God. Knowing you can tap into omnipotence and get past or get anything you need at any minute. You got a headache? Well, get rid of it. Like that. Whatever. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that, all that. So he set this example. Tap into deity. He did it once. As far as I know, one time only. For himself. And that's when he checked out his humanity. When he checked himself out. When he died. Physically. On the cross. He tapped into his deity and ended his sufferings on the cross and ended the incarnation. That's the only time he willed his death, if you will. You hear people say, I just wish I could die. Well, they can't, can they? They could say this forever. All right, let's take our break.